Good evening. You can turn to Deuteronomy 4 as our scripture reading, and that's really our main passage that we're going to be looking at this evening. I'm thankful to God that I can bring this lesson and be with you all. It has been a really encouraging day. This weekend for some of us involved a lot of basketball up in Indianapolis. And I was joking yesterday with one of the dads that maybe instead of getting a sermon ready, I'll just give an update on basketball, from the weekend. And the dad said, no, I want something other than basketball. Hungering and thirsting for something else. And that is right. That is right. That after all these things of the world, I hope that on Sundays we can come together and fill our hearts and fill our minds with eternal things and things that really, really matter. So I hope that that's been encouraging for you today. We're talking about glorifying God. And we, as God's people, want God to be glorified. We love God and we appreciate God. The world doesn't. The world doesn't think much about God. The world is so negative against God, but we want God to be glorified. And we know that He's great. We've tasted of that. We have seen the goodness of God. And we've become convinced that God is good and God is faithful, and that His glory should be all over. He's greater than anything else. And so because we know that, we want God's greatness to be known, to be shared, to be open, that God should get the credit that He deserves. And that is the heart of God's people towards our God, that we want Him to be glorified. And we should want, always, that God be glorified, not ourselves. I think we still slip into this as we are growing. It's just so easy to want ourselves to be glorified, for us to be lifted up, and to be, people be impressed with us, and to look at us. But I hope that we get over that quickly, and then want God to be glorified, and God to be shown to be great. Here's a snapshot from Jesus' life. When He is about to be entering His suffering in the week of His death, He, in anticipating the death He's about to endure, He says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? And what can I say? Father, save me from this hour." So He's lived His whole life in anticipation to this big thing, big event coming in His life. So what am I supposed to say? Save me from it? No, that's the purpose of it all. That's why I've come to this hour. But then Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And that's the heart, that's the desire of God's people, is that even when we have to submit ourselves to God and to His will, we want God to be glorified and God's name to be shown to be great over all the earth. In fact, that's really just kind of one way of talking about the whole of the Christian life. All the Christian life is just God be glorified. Not me, it's not I, but Christ in me. And it's not me that's so great, it's the grace of God at work in me. Paul just says that over and over again. I'm the chief of sinners, I'm nothing, but God is great. And we want God to be glorified, Christ to be in us. And so God is amazing. He deserves glory. Nothing else, no one else in this world is deserving of that honor and praise to be magnified and exalted, to put on that pedestal. God is the one deserving of that. Unfortunately, though, as Christians, we can pretty easily diminish God's glory. Now, that diminishing is temporary. Don't get me wrong. We won't eternally diminish His glory because God will be glorified. One way or another, God's glory will be shown. And we've talked about that in this series. In heaven, He shines in beams of love with wrath and hell beneath. And so God in eternity will show His greatness in His love among His people who are with Him in heaven. And then in His wrath against sin, and His punishment against sinners. So that will be the eternal destiny, is that God will show His greatness and His glory. But in the meantime, we can do things that make God not look as great. We can do things that diminish or take away from God's glory. So one thing that when we as Christians who bear the name of Christ, we are those who claim to be Him and profess Him and confess Him. And then when we sin, then we show God not to be as good to this world. When we sin as God's people, we make God's people look bad. We make them not look good. Remember Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so they can see your good works and give glory to you. No, to give glory to your Father. So let them see your good works. It's going to happen. They're going to see it. So they glorify God. Well, what if I'm not doing those good works? If I'm not living out those good works, they're not seeing anything to give glory to your Father in heaven. And so sin makes us, as God's people, look bad. 2 Peter 2:2. And many will follow there. That's these false teachers, these false prophets. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. They'll look at the way of truth. They'll look at Christianity. They'll look at God's word. And like, that's awful. Who wants that? Because we're the ones getting in the way. And then as God's people, then our sin makes God look bad. You know, your God doesn't do whatever. Your God's not great. Your God's not right or righteous. Paul says this about the Jews, that the Jews among the Gentiles unfortunately accomplished this. Romans 2:24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So that's what we can do. We wear the name of Christ, and then we're not showing the goodness of God. And in fact, we can make the name of God blasphemed among those who do not know God. Another way we can temporarily, that is, diminish God's glory is if we try to take glory for ourselves. We try to step in. We want the spotlight. We want the attention. And Acts 12 there, that's Herod, who they said, the voice of God, not an angel. And he loved that. He soaked that up. But then God struck him down because he wouldn't give glory to God. Instead, he was taking it for himself. So you can see those principles at work. When God's people live good lives, we make the gospel look great. When God's people live bad lives, it makes the gospel look bad. That's just how that's going to work. But one specific way that we can diminish God's glory and be taking away from God, related to some of these things that we've seen, is when we change God's word. So this idea of changing God's word, obviously you can say a whole lot of things about this topic, but we're focusing on the glory of God. And so we're fitting it into this idea of if we change God's word, when we change God's word, we're really diminishing God's glory. Because God's word, God's truth, shows who He is. It is this evidence. This is who I am. And it portrays God, and it describes God, and tells of His nature and His character and His name. And so God's word showing the greatness of God. Well, when we change that, we decide to leave parts out, or we add things as if they were from God, then that's not God's word anymore. We've altered God's great wisdom, God's plans, God's glory. We're taking away from God's goodness and we've replaced it with something else. So this was then our scripture reading here a few minutes ago that really gives us some helpful things to think about here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And we won't reread that because we just read that together, but a key part of this section is verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. So we want to dig into that. But before we dig into that, if you'll excuse me a moment to just, you know, insert a personal note here. Before we jump into that, I'd like to share with you a new hobby that I am, you know, interested in and, you know, putting some time towards. Many of you know that I've been a classical music nerd for the majority of my life. And so I was thinking, like, instead of focusing on classical music, what about classical art? So I think, you know, I'll just try getting into old paintings and things from hundreds of years ago. And so I've been not only interested in learning about classic painting, can you see that pretty good there, but also, like, maybe some ways that I could, you know, improve things in the, you know, art world. And so, you know, I was looking at the Mona Lisa here, apparently the world's most well-known painting. world's most valuable painting, right? And I was like, you know, Leonardo da Vinci did a good job with this. I mean, don't get me wrong. I think he did a good job. But I was also like, I think I'd make some changes if it were me, right? There's some things that I wish were a little different. Like, she's not even wearing makeup, right? So I decided that maybe putting a little bit of blush on her, like, that would help things out, kind of improve, modernize her look a little bit. And then I was like, what's up with those trees in the background? Not much going on there. So I decided to kind of add some trees back there and, like, the water pond, like, add to that a little bit. And then I was like, it'd be nice if you could see your name. So, hello, my name is Mona. Get a sticker there. And then just to keep it lighthearted, I thought a little emoji would be nice, right? So, anyways, this is my new hobby, taking a classical masterpieces and improving them a little bit, you know. So, here we have Da Vinci's masterpiece. Isn't that lovely, right? Beautiful. What he did in that painting is just incredible, right? I think it's just worthily here called the world's most valuable painting. So, I have to admit, after I worked on that a little bit, I put some time into it and, you know, add my own little flair to the Mona, then I was like, you know, probably not a good idea, right? Maybe not so good an idea for me to be adding my own improvements, because, you know, then you can't see as much of what Leonardo was doing. It's kind of obscuring some of what he, you know, was trying to do there. So I was like, okay, not a good idea. So, you know, undo. And then I brought it back to this. But as I'm looking again, I'm like, you know, I think I'd still make some changes, because there's just some things about that I don't love, but I don't want to add to it, you know, be like, you know, putting my emojis and things. So I'm not going to add to what Leonardo did. I think I just want to kind of remove some things that I don't like as much. So first thing that had to go was like the background, right? Because like, why even have that? Like, you don't go to the museum to stare at the background of the Mona Lisa. You want to see her. So did that. And then I was like, the colors, don't love the colors. So I thought I would just kind of take those away. And then that contrast, dark and light, not loving the contrast. I thought I would kind of, you know, just tweak that a little bit. I mean, this is still what Leonardo did, right? It's still his work. I don't want to like add any of my stuff to it, but I just want to take some of these things. And then I really figured just kind of a nice, like, overall, you see that? Isn't that great? Okay, so behold, this is Da Vinci's masterpiece, right? And can't you see why this is worthily called the world's most valuable painting, right? I would fly to France to see that, right? Right? So obviously I'm using an extended illustration here. I don't actually have a hobby of classical paintings. You maybe pick that up. I'm still pretty keen on classical music. Okay. Obviously, adding to or taking away changes the masterpiece, right? That was pretty clear to see from that illustration. Either way, whether you're adding your own things to it or you are taking things away from it, you're still putting in your thoughts, right? Your opinions to it. Either way, it's getting changed, and you're changing it from what was the original. And it's no longer the artist's original work, right? The original artist's original work has been tampered with by you, whether you're adding things or taking away from it. You could say it has your touch, right? It has your touch, your opinions, your things that you've done to it. You're making decisions instead of the original. And what you do in that situation is you're dimming the glory of the original, right? You're dimming the glory of the original artist. And so, whether it's 90% Da Vinci and 10% JD, or 50% Da Vinci and 50% JD, it's just not the original anymore. I'm diminishing what he was doing because I've got to have my say. I've got to put my piece to it. I hope that is a useful illustration, obviously, the goal of that extended illustration was to hopefully be quite useful. When he says here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, "You shall not add to the word I command you, nor take from it." And Deuteronomy 4 gives us multiple reasons here in this paragraph why we need to not add to God's word or take away from God's word. Here in this section, he makes it very clear, verses 3 through 5, that when we ignore God's commands, that God's going to punish that. Right after saying, "You shall not add to the word or take away from it," he says, "Your eyes saw what the Lord did at Baal Peor." That wasn't that long ago. That was towards the very end of their 40 years of wandering. So not long ago, the people, especially the men who were lured off by the women to idol worship, to fornication, they clearly ignored multiple of God's commands. No other gods before me, no graven images, do not commit adultery, you name it, it goes on and on. And they said, "Well, we won't do those, we're going to ignore those, overlook those." And then God punished them. He destroyed many, many of the people there. And so God killed those men, punished them who followed the Baal of Peor, but those who obeyed are still alive. Those who kept God's commandments, did not forget or overlook or take away or say, "Oh, I'm just going to ignore those," then those are the ones who are still alive. So that's pretty easy to see. But look at this, these points that connect to God's glory. Verse 6, what we see is submitting to what God has said is going to be our wisdom. "Keep these commandments and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the people." And so if Israel sticks with what God has said, and then they're trying to figure out how to run a country, how do we make laws? What's going to be good? God says, "I'll tell you what's good. This is what's good." He gives them wisdom. And so they can have a very good nation. It will be their wisdom. They don't need to go out and search for it. It's God's given it to them right there. But they need to submit to it. "Keep these things, for that will be your wisdom and that will be your understanding." Now, if I tinker with God's word, if I take God's word and I mess with it, that becomes then 10% JD or 20% JD. That's my wisdom being added. That's how I think things should be. But God's wisdom will be shown for when it's actually God's instructions. If you've been in the Exodus class here in the auditorium, we've been looking at these kinds of things in the Exodus class, whether it's the testing of them, "You need to follow what I say, I will provide for you, I'll give you the water you need, I'll give you the bread that you need," whether there's the specific laws about how to treat one another, how it is that you're supposed to take care of the poor. If they follow God's words, that will give them such wisdom. Don't do your own thing. Submit to God. Submit to God's word. But not only will that be wisdom for them, and that makes sense, that that'll give them the guidance that they need, that law of the Lord being perfect and helpful and guiding, but then God's greatness will be shown to the people of the nations around them. So that when the people of other countries look and see the laws and the rules and the statutes of the people of Israel, if they're keeping God's word, that's going to show others outside the wisdom of God and His greatness. Verse 6, "Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear about your statutes, they'll say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' You're over in Moab, you're up in Syria, you're some big dog up in Assyria or Babylon, and you come across this little nation, and the way that they treat people, the way that they honor God, the way that they honor holiness, the hope would be that those people of other nations would come to know God and come to glorify God. Because they look at Israel and say, 'Surely this great nation is wise and understanding.' Why? Because those people were so smart? No, because they're submitting to God's wisdom. They see God's wisdom. And that is their wisdom understanding for them and for those around them. Moses goes on to say, what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as this law? They don't need to mess with it. They don't need to tinker with it. they can submit to God's word. And so, when we submit to God's word, the world will be able to look and see God's amazing plans, God's amazing principles, God's deep truths and wisdom, His justice and mercy that the Bible so amazingly shows us. After class today, Eric and I were talking more about, okay, these principles from the Law of Moses, how helpful they are needed for our society. And that's just God's wisdom shining forth. Do you see how then God is glorified in that? When it's God's word that people are sticking with, then God's glory can be shown. Wow, God knew what He was doing when He set up the nation. Wow, God knew what He was doing when He set up the church and the family and marriage and kids with their parents. God knows what He's doing with all these rules. And finally, point number four comes again from back in verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you or take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Do you see the point here that's being made? We're only able to obey God's commandments if we don't add to them or take away from them, right? That's going to be how we do it. Don't add to it or take away so that you can keep them. Now, it's really easy to see how taking away makes you not keep God's word. That's the obvious one, right? Okay, so I go through my Bible and I just have a Sharpie and I cross out the stuff I don't like. I'm going to ignore that. I'm taking away. Well then, clearly, you're not going to be following those. So you're taking away from God's word, and clearly you're not doing what God commanded. Now, most of the time, it's much more subtle than that. We don't have a Sharpie blotting out whole paragraphs of our Bible. We do it more in our mind and our heart. But we can see that taking away obviously makes us not able to keep God's word. But what we need to see is adding to God's word is also going to keep us from obeying what God has said. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 15. Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" What the Jews were doing there is finding loopholes. Now, of course, who knows, their minds and hearts, how much of that was purposefully looking for loopholes, how much of it just kind of they're listening to the scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis, whatever it is. In this specific situation, Jesus is reprimanding them because instead of honoring father or mother, they said, "Well, I said Corban," which means now I can actually give that money to the temple instead of to my parents. But what Jesus says is you're breaking God's commandment because of the sake of your tradition or your new rule or your interpretation. And so Jesus goes on to say, "For the sake of your tradition, you've made the word of God void." Right? It's like God didn't even say that. You've made it void. You've crossed it out because your tradition has replaced it. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips. They're saying these words, but their heart is actually far from God. In vain do these people worship me because they're teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" So Jesus warned against that kind of thing with the Jews and their interpretations and traditions 2,000 years ago, where the commandments of men, the thoughts and the wisdom of men, gets elevated and put on par with God's word. We're going to have opinions, we're going to have thoughts, we're going to have how I think this needs to be sorted out. But we have to keep God's word up here. That's God's word. I can't mess with that or ignore that or change that. And then my thoughts are just by definition not God's thoughts, and my words aren't His words. And so I can't teach as a doctrine just a commandment from us, from people. I need to leave God's word as God's words. I'm not trying to elevate my thoughts, some tradition of interpretation, and make that equivalent with what God has said. When we elevate man's word, we take what we've said and we have elevated up to the status of God's word. We've added. That's this adding. God didn't say it, but I said it and I'm making it God's word. If we do that, we have a serious problem. We can't take our words and bring them up to be God's words. Proverbs 30 really adds to this picture. It's the same principles, just said in different words. in a different part of the Bible. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Now, verse 5 is the don't ignore what God has said, right? Every word of God proves true. God's words are words you can lean on. God's words you can look to, and you can entrust your life to Him, His instructions, and His promises. And so that's why verse 5 is the don't take away from God's word. Therefore, if God's word is true and He's a shield to people who trust in Him, well, yeah, then listen to all of God's word. You can trust in anything He said. But then it's verse 6 where He clearly says, don't add to God's word. We have an expression in our language, don't put those words in my mouth, right? I didn't say that. You know, well, it seemed like you said that. No, I didn't say that. Don't put those words in my mouth. What it means is, I didn't say that, and you're making it like I did say that. Don't speak for God. You aren't God. Don't speak for God and speak as if God is saying this. Well, He's not saying it. You're saying it. Don't put words in His mouth. Don't add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. God's not going to rebuke you for that. You can't just step in and pretend like you're God or speaking for God. When God didn't send you, God didn't make you His prophet. God will rebuke you for that, and you're going to be found to be a liar speaking for God when God never told you to say that. He didn't put those words in your mouth. Those are your words coming from your heart. So don't add to God's word. He doesn't like that. You're going to be found to be a liar claiming to speak for God when you didn't. And interestingly, the Bible actually ends with a similar warning. This is very close to the end of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And this is what prophecy there says. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this book. Clearly, this is about the book of Revelation, right? When he says this book, he's talking about the book that has been talking about these plagues. This book has mentioned the tree of life and the holy city. And so he's saying at the end of the book of Revelation, don't add to the book of Revelation, don't take away from the book of Revelation. But can't we see the principle is still true? The principle through the Bible is totally true. If we have God's masterpiece and we have God's instructions, then He doesn't need me speaking for Him when He hasn't sent me. And He certainly doesn't want me to say that these are God's words or ignore the things that He has said. And so these principles of God's word hold true, Old Testament and New Testament. Don't ignore the things He said and don't speak for God. Don't put words in His mouth. So here's a thought experiment for us to consider. Of these two, to add to or take away, of these two, which do you think is the easier error to make? As we live as Christians, those who should have our nose in the book and learning God's word, what's easier? Is it easier to take away from God's commandments, whether that's to physically remove them or just to ignore them or not teach them? Or is it easier to add to what God has said? So you can think about that. You might have an opinion which of those is easier. I'm not sure I actually have an opinion other than to say this, and this is the point that I'd like for us to consider here. Both of these are shockingly easy mistakes to make. It's kind of amazing, unbelievable, just how easy it is to make these kind of mistakes. What does that look like? Well, in a Bible study, simply just not giving much attention to the verses that kind of seem a little alarming to me, or kind of a little, I don't like where that might be going, or that seems confusing. And so I just kind of ignore it, right? We can read it, and then we're puzzled by it, but then we move on. We're like the disciples. When Jesus is telling them things, and it says they're too embarrassed to ask Him what He means, so they just kind of keep going on with their life, It's so easy to do this. And no, I don't think any of us in our life are going to be in a Bible study where the person leading the class says, now, I just don't listen to verse 12. I just don't like that. So I've taken my scissors and cut that out of my Bible. And if you want to do the same, you're free to. No one's going to say that in a Bible class. It's going to be much more subtle than that, where we've got to guard ourselves against something that doesn't register, right? It's like, I don't see how that fits with what I understand about God or about God's Word. I need to come back to that. I need to consider that. I don't want to overlook that. I don't want to minimize that. Okay, it's puzzling. Well, that's going to happen. But what am I going to do about that? Am I going to keep digging? Am I going to keep submitting myself to God? Whatever this means, whatever this means for me, I want to do it. I will do it, Lord. Help me just to understand it. So in that way, by carefully submitting myself and submitting myself and looking at the text, I've read that verse before, but man, that sure has never sunk in like that before. And we keep going back to God's Word, and I'm subjecting myself to God's standards. That's how we will avoid taking away. In the subtlest of ways where it's just me and the people around me kind of in a group way, just not really giving those words the attention that they deserve, the change that God would have me to make. Well, on the other side, in terms of how easy it is to add things, is it's very easy for us to bring our own commandments. They may be unwritten. They may be kind of unwritten rules. They may kind of be just elevated principles, you know. You be a group, a congregation somewhere that they take this verse and maximize it, right? And then by doing that, by adding all kinds of weight to something that shouldn't be that weighted, they end up neglecting other parts of Scripture. And so we can bring our own unwritten commandments, my interpretation, my viewpoint, my paradigms, and then that becomes this command. This becomes adding to God's Word. And what that might look like is you're reading a verse in a Bible study, and it's true, and you guys talk about it, but then someone says, well, of course, we also know that, dot, dot, dot. We also know that there's this thing, and then what we've done is really kind of obscured that because I'm sharing some man-made principle, some man-made wisdom that's ending up taking away from God's Word. Adding an unwritten thing, equating it with God's Word, and it ends up negating God's Word. Those are the things that we want to be so careful of. And so the goal in all of this, as we study God's Word, as we submit ourselves to God, is, of course, tying it back into our theme, is we want God's will to be done so that God can be glorified. His plans are good. His plans for what a family should look like, how a husband and wife relationship should be, how parents and kids get along, and how a church gets along, and how we can encourage and help each other get to heaven, and our role in this world and our role as citizens under a secular government, whatever it is God's Word is good, and it will be shown to be good to the world. God will be glorified when we submit ourselves and shine God's light, so that our good deeds are being seen by men and they glorify our Father in heaven. But when we mess that up, when we change God's Word, we're obscuring God's glory. And so we need to make it our goal, a practical goal then, is we want to take God's Word and only God's Word with utmost seriousness. If it's God's Word, if He said it, that is very important to me. And everything else is just, well, That's someone's perspective. That's a human paradigm. I will compare that with God's Word, but I must not compare my thoughts with God's Word. And here's just a great verse for us to take with us and to think about and meditate on. Isaiah 66:2. This is the one to whom I will look. Who does God regard? Who does He know? Who does He have a relationship with? He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and he who trembles at my word. That middle line, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, That's the wording of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble and lowly in spirit, the contrite, those who mourn. These are the very verses that Jesus is referencing in the Beatitudes. Who does God regard? Those who are humble. They see that they're sinners, they're contrite, they're submitting themselves to God, and they tremble not at man, they tremble at God. And they tremble at His Word. That's what we need to do. And when we do that, when we tremble at God's Word, we take what God has said seriously. And then we keep men's words in their proper place. We need to share our thoughts. I'm thinking through this. I might read a book. I might be part of a group Bible class. Of course, we can share thoughts and encourage each other. But keeping that in the right perspective, keeping God's Word as God's Word and men's word and thoughts in their proper place, we'll do just fine. We'll do just fine if we tremble at God's Word and not tremble at man. What is man that you would worry about him? He can't harm you. Tremble at God's Word. Fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. So here are our invitation verses. Isaiah 66, verse 2, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And earlier in this passage, same section of Isaiah, Isaiah 57, 15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, but I also dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. That's what God does. He looks down from heaven, and though he is in an eternal place, he has relationships with people. And Lee's lesson this morning reminds us of that. His love for each of us, the specialness of that relationship. And so, yes, I dwell in a high and a holy place, but I look down from heaven for those who are humble, those who are sorrowful for their sins, to encourage them and comfort them, bless those people. We want to help you in your journey to tremble at God's Word, to have a relationship with God, to turn from your sins and turn to the Holy God. We want God's Word to be exalted. We want God to be glorified. Can we help you in this? Can we help you in your life to bring glory to God? Maybe let us know even now while we stand and sing a song of invitation.